Shalom, saints of God, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan Crawford with my lovely wife and very best friend, Sheila Crawford. Just a reminder that all of our radio programs and newsletters are archived on shofarministries.net. A plethora of knowledge that we anticipate you will share with others. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Abba, Father, we praise you with much gratitude, especially for your glorious Son, the Word that spiritually provides protection from our evil entities and increases your bride's discernment in these chaotic times. We pray for the innocent victims of the terrorist attacks in Brussels this morning, and these special prayer requests we now hold in our hands for healings and salvations. As well, Lord, consider the petitions of those listening right now, especially for those who are called by your name, suffering with severe diseases, as we all hold on and cling to your promise that you will carry us through all our afflictions. Bless tonight's teaching, and may it be to glory, to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear. And many thanks to all of you for tuning in. And for the last few weeks, we have been focusing on the book of Esther, and we'll be finishing tonight that great nonfiction happy ending story, celebrated as the feast called Purim, meaning lots, L-O-T-S, which is a kind of dice which the Persian wicked Haman used to decide when the Jewish people of the entire empire. In the same area we now call Iran, were marked to be annihilated by the Persian military. So the lots came up on Adar 14, which on our Gregorian calendar is remembered this Thursday, but since each 24-hour segments of time begins at sundown, tomorrow night, many will be doing their celebrations. Anyhow, tonight, we'll be concluding this study. And we're going to do that by looking into the typology that we haven't really covered yet of the characters in the book of Esther, known as the Megillah, because it is entirely read during the feast, and rightfully so.
But we highly implore you to go to our webpage and listen to the last 2 weeks. If you have missed those programs, because there are some very amazing hidden textual nuggets that you shared. But first, we have some obvious news to report.
Oh, yeah, of course. You all know by now that chaos has erupted today in Brussels with terrorist attacks, both at their airport and two bus stations, one being in a Jewish suburb. Approximately 28, maybe more, they found out that are killed, and numerous injuries. Many areas remain in lockdown as they search for the terrorists and brace themselves for other possible attacks.
Pray for the victims' families,
yes,
and the injured, that through all this, they will turn to the real God, denouncing their false god, Allah.
Amen again. All right, let's change gears now as I want to speak on a recent comment by our president where he said, our economy is doing better. My friends, that is a bold-faced lie, and he's well aware of that it is. And don't misunderstand me, I'm no economist by any stretch of the imagination. But Scripture, which includes the book of Revelation, does speak about money, and that in the end days, bread will cost the day's wages. And, as with so many other signs, then this is another one. The honest economy experts are currently reporting, and is a fact, that our exports of goods and services have been steadily declining.
That's right. Every year we buy billions of dollars more from the rest of the world than they buy from us, which is wrecking our economy.
Right. This is the agenda of the globalist New World Order. And over the past several decades, actually, we have lost tens of thousands of manufacturing facilities, therefore millions of good-paying manufacturing jobs. So major exporting nations, you know, like China, has become exceedingly wealthy at our expense.
Again, their plan is working.
It is true that Trump says, because he's a major, he really is a major player in all this, you know, even though he doesn't want to say that. But as an example, is he has at least the same amount of international hotels giving many jobs to their country's people, thereby helping their economy with added jobs, when if he had built them all here, he would have provided many more jobs to Americans. And we are being absolutely killed on trade. And yet, few politicians ever even talk about it. And remember, we were promised such amazing benefits years ago if we merged the United States economy into the global economic system and trade. Well,
hasn't materialized as of yet.
It has not. The wages remain low and unemployment is still high, somewhat due to rising Chinese imports and a lot because of Obamacare. Most employers keep to a 29-hour work week now. And that clause in Obamacare is one of the most blatant blow that Obama and his masters contrived. The middle class in America is being absolutely shredded. And yet, again, few seem to even care. And it's possibly because they just don't believe the many economists that are insisting that we are in the midst of a meltdown.
But then you have to be willing to look at the true facts.
Right, because you will only hear we're doing better on mainstream news as they project good things. Just look at the stock market, they'll say. Well, let me tell you, although the ups and downs of the stock market can give one hope, they are false hopes. The truth is, the global economic activity is slowing down significantly. The handwriting's on the wall.
Another foreshadow that the tribulation is coming soon.
Yes. That black horse, the Revelation 6, is trimming its hooves.
Yes, it is. Okay, moving on. I also know you wanted to say something concerning Obama's visit to Cuba.
Well, not a lot. We don't know a lot yet, but I thought it was amusing that Castro didn't meet him at the tarmac like he had when the Pope arrived in Cuba. But then I think Castro felt he was about to be scolded for his continuing lack of human rights, for it was expected that our president would be encouraging Castro to ease the punishments for political dissidents and set free their current political prisoners. But Castro denies that there are any.
Anything else? Syria? Geneva talks?
Well, the so-called peace talks over what to do about Syria continues as they try to figure out how to transition the Syrian government. In other words, what to do with Assad. John Kerry will be having a separate meeting with Russia's foreign minister, one of many he's had, on Thursday. So we'll see then what happens. And although Russia has technically pulled out of Syria proper, they are still on the coast and can step in really at any time. Remember, if Assad goes, Putin can lose a lot of money due to the underground pipelines that the Sunnis want to build more of and be in control of.
Don't the globalists want Assad gone for some other reasons as well?
Well, that's true. You know, like Libya once had, Syria has its own central banking system. Assad refuses to hook into the IMF, the International Monetary Fund. And also, here's an interesting point. He has actually outlawed GMOs in his country. So will not buy even one seed from Monsanto, which you might know is the major global company. And in fact, did you know that when Iraq fell. They were told that their farmers could only buy Monsanto seeds and could not use their own. I know, it's amazing. Look it up, though. So, the Geneva talks is all on what to do about Syria, with a possible political solution, they hope, to include on how to keep Russia significantly bribed as well. My guess is Russia has and is being deeply pressured from the international community with numerous covert discussions going on. And now, in Geneva, is the time to put it all on the table. Well, that is after Kerry has his meeting with Russia's foreign minister this Thursday. Anyhow, we'll soon see, but the good news is World War III is on the back burner for now. Maybe that's being saved for the tribulation, and we won't even have to be here to see it.
I'll second that. Okay. All right, then. You can send your end time question by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. Your love offerings are still very much needed and are greatly appreciated, and automatically puts you on our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archive for your added learning. And we'll be in Mentor for Purim this coming Thursday, 7 p.m. at Lakeshore Assembly of God, 8880 Lakeshore Boulevard, Mentor, Ohio. Come and dress up if you want in some Persian royalty.
Yeah, some Persian royalty, like a queen. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
Since we are a queen anyway. And we'll look at those special gold nuggets as well, hidden in the book of Esther.
And we have some visual handouts for you as well.
That's right. You've been listening to the radio, so you don't get to see some of those gold nuggets. We'll have them, have some printouts.
Yes, we will.
Also, I want to say that this week, in the month of Adar, on the Hebrew calendar, is not the true Passover. So this Sunday is not the Feast of the Resurrection. It is actually next month, the last week, and that's the month of Nisan, with Sunday, April 24th, being the Feast of First Fruits, as per Leviticus 23:11. This is scriptural, which plainly states that the 14th day of the first month on the biblical calendar, which is Nisan, and that's, again, next month, where the Feast of First Fruits is always the Sunday during Passover. Always. So we'll be going into that more next month, of course. And by the way, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 called Christ the first fruits of those who fell asleep. So for him to rise on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, which is next month, makes perfect sense in exactly how God would arrange it, and did, to the very minute detail.
Yeah, it's, you know, so sad how most churches aren't even talking about this.
Right. But please, let us know if your pastor does, in fact, make mention of any of this. I'd love to congratulate him, and will refer his church to others, because I do get a lot of questions like, where do I go? And if you get together with family and friends this Sunday, why not, in much love, mention it to them as well?
Yeah, and do another celebration on the real Feast of the Resurrections. Kids will love it. Remember,
yes,
that's
will.
Sunday, April 24th.
That's right. And, you know, just like I say at Christmas time, what's most important is that Jesus came and he paid our debt for sin. And actually, that is the gospel. So focus on that. Okay, well, we've been talking about, well, something else that God has done many times, and that is rid God's chosen people of her enemies. And this month, the Jews and some Christians all around the world will memorialize the Feast of Purim. Although it is not one of the major feasts of Leviticus 23, it nonetheless plays an important part in the eschatological teachings of Scripture. I actually feel very privileged to be a partaker of this restored knowledge. So, this last week, let's look at some typology in the book of Esther. We haven't done that yet. And then we'll go over the story one last time. At least those of you who are regular listeners to this program should have no problem recalling this miraculous story to your extended family and friends the next time you gather. Of course, we know that all the different biblical accounts in God's Word are true and without error. The story of Queen Esther, like so many others in Scripture, is definitely a type of the end times. So here we go. I think the king is a picture of God and Jesus, hence the Trinity, who called his people, the Israelites, as his own, but had to divorce them for not following him alone. And you can read that in Jeremiah 3:8. So Vashti, who was his queen at the time, refused the king's request to act like his queen, represents the Israelites who also refused to obey the king, in this case, God's request, and then finds a new bride named Esther, or in Hebrew, her name is Hadassah, which means myrtle, which is the symbol of everlasting life, and a pleasant fragrance, which represents the bride of Christ, who is also God. Because Jesus is God is what I mean. So Esther represents today's believers. Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who woos Esther into desiring the king. It was his idea. And then prepares and advises Esther for her queenship. And of course, Haman is the adversary, picture of the Antichrist or Satan, who has always wanted the Jews annihilated, trying many times and always failing, but he keeps on keeping on, doesn't he? All the way through the tribulation. But that's his final. So looking for that kind of typology in any story in the Bible will help you see the deeper meaning behind the true story, and perhaps you will see other or even different pictures. There's really no wrong answers when logically explained. So, one last time, at least till next year, Queen Vashti was called to appear before the king, but she refused and lost her place in the kingdom. A search was made for a new queen. After 2 years, oh, there is another picture. I think of after 2,000 years, we will meet our king, right? Okay, so there you go. So the beautiful and submissive Esther, who was an unknown Jew at the time, was chosen. By the way, do you know that you have been adopted into the olive branch, the olive tree? Yes, you are spiritually Jewish now too. But that is also unknown to most, even often the bride herself, because they don't know their Hebrew roots. So we see pictures after pictures, and you're going to find a lot more too. And as the story progresses, Haman, the treacherous enemy of Mordecai and all the Jews, plots to exterminate the Jewish race. And again, this is something Satan's been trying to do since God's promise in the Garden of Eden, and never succeeds. Haman's ancestor, and this is an interesting point, is Agag. And so he was an Agagite, and that was an enemy of Israel's first king, Saul, from whom Mordecai is descended. Isn't that something? Saul's earlier disobedience in eliminating all the Agagites shows why it is important to obey God or reap the consequences later, as we see in this story. Therefore, Haman and Mordecai, who can also be a type of Jesus as well, are caught reenacting a scene, the stage of which had been set much earlier. Another proof that history does repeat itself. Well, anyway, Haman is second in command next to the king in his kingdom. But as long as Mordecai lives, he cannot have any peace. So out of bitter jealousy, Haman succeeds in destroying Mordecai's favor with the king and proceeds to construct gallows on which to hang Mordecai and then later annihilate all the Jews. Haman cast lots for that. And it was the first month on the biblical calendar that he did this. So that was in Nisan, actually the 13th. And that would decide when to have the hanging. So the lots fell 11 months later on the 13th day of Adar, starting tomorrow night and all day Thursday. Now, when Mordecai realizes Haman's evil plan, he beseeches Queen Esther to intercede with the king on behalf of her people. She tells Mordecai to fast for the next 3 days. So that would be the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th. Again, this is pre-Passover, but that would have been during Passover. We know this to be the month of Nisan. That's how we know this. And again, at this time, Esther requests admittance into the king's presence. And again, she was taking a big risk, for no one could enter the king's presence under penalty of death unless he called them first. Even his wife. But out of his great love for her, the king agrees and promises her anything. Her request is for the king and Haman to come to a banquet that she will prepare for them the following day. Still again, the king asks her what she desires. This time, her request is for the king and Haman to come to another banquet the next day. It is now the 17th of Nisan. Remember that date. And Esther, during the course of this banquet, reveals the plot of the wicked Haman to kill the Jews, along with the truth about herself being Jewish. So the king orders Haman and his 10 sons to be hanged on the very gallows Haman had made for the Jews. Again, this is the 17th of Nisan. The Jewish people were spared, and the descendant of Queen Esther's, Cyrus, possibly as her grandson, was in favor, as you know, rebuilding the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, paving the way for its reconstruction and the diaspora to Israel. You know, each time I read this story, I see more pictures, and you will too. So read it and try to find your own. But some obvious ones are the dates. Again, on the 17th of Nisan, the day Haman was destroyed. Later, Jesus would rise from the dead. On Nisan 17, giving new life to all who believe. Another nail in Satan's coffin, too. Let's also not forget that on the 17th of Nisan, the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, giving them new life from bondage while defeating Pharaoh and his army. It's also a picture of defeating Satan and his demons. And Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat, representing new life to the human race. Also, if Haman represents the Antichrist who rules over 10 nations, could that perhaps be why Haman had 10 sons? We talked last week on how each of the names represents a different prideful sin. So anyway, the Festival of Purim is a time of fun, game playing, dressing in costumes, and joyful remembrance. During the reading of Esther, Mordecai and Esther are cheered, but Haman, when read, is booed, to the point that no one wants to hear his name anymore. So anyway, that's the story of Esther. I hope you'll get a chance to read it soon during Purim. And remember, if you don't know Jesus personally, repent now and invite him into your heart. Time's running out. So the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next week, and don't forget, this Thursday I'll be in Menor for Purim. God bless.
thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.